Thoughts on Hearing and Doing.
The Apostle Paul told the brethren in Philippi they not only should accept everything they heard from Paul, in addition, they should practice it. If they did, if they practiced everything they heard, the God of peace would be with them. Well, just why did Paul select from the many titles that describe God, why did he select the one that particularly features God's tranquility? Well, mainly because anyone who practiced what they heard Paul say, well, they also would have the same tranquility God has. They would have no fear of what's on the horizon. They would not be overcome with what's going to be happening next. Everyone would have complete harmony in their personal relationship with God and all that belongs to God and is related to Him. Now, this is a formula that pertains to all of us right at this very hour, even as we're sitting here. The secret benefit from sharing God's peace, this benefit lies in we share something that's above the mind of every single human being on the face of the earth right now. The world says the way to solve problems is through education. It's through knowledge. It's through understanding. You know, all the worldly wise feel that the most direct avenue for changing an individual from performing one course of action to performing another course of action, well, that's through the process of hearing. We're told by the worldly wise that AIDS itself could be stopped. It could be stopped totally if, there's the word, if all the public would respond to what they are being told, or if they would only listen to what they hear. The worldly wise say that the use of drugs could be completely done away with if everyone would only listen to what they hear. Now, this is pretty powerful stuff. Responding to what one hears when properly guided, it's a force that's beyond comprehension. Now, when we listen to and we practice what the Apostle Paul says, well, then we instantly, in our minds, rise above every human being on earth. Now, this happens to us because we have the highest being of the universe taking care of us. We describe it as God's divine providence being over us. It's a condition that really can't be described by words. It's a condition that has to be experienced in order for it to be understood. One of the many things, just one of the many things the Apostle Paul said, which of course we should listen to, we should hear it, is Romans 10:17, when he said, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, just what is it Paul tells us comes from hearing? It's faith. Well, what's faith? Well, faith is an anchor. Faith is what holds everything else up in its proper position or in its proper place. You know, I once heard an explanation of faith, which I've never forgotten. It was given at a very early Bible students' general convention, which was one of the first conventions held in Chautauqua, Ohio. The speaker at that time said that the question was asked of a mother by her young child. The child wanted to know what holds the earth up. You know, what keeps it from sinking down like everything else does? Well, the mother, after making several attempts of explaining what gravity is, she settled for saying that the earth rests on a rock. And that rock just keeps going down, down, down. You know, we all have faith. All of us have faith. And our faith rests on a rock as well. And also, our rock is unending. This rock that holds our faith up, well, it's literally indestructible. It's most essential that our faith be perpetually supported. As a matter of fact, we find that it is our faith, more than anything else, that cannot even for a moment be disconnected. Because if our faith should ever get disconnected, we would instantly find darkness enclosing about us. The brightness of God's divine providence would dissipate. The thoughts of doubts, fears, disbelief would creep in. It is most essential to realize that while divine providence constantly gives our faith proper support, while this is a fact, yet we find that we personally can disconnect our anchors. Divine providence holds us responsible for maintaining a firm grip on our anchor. It's even our own individual responsibility to resist the devil whenever he attempts to break down the courage of our hearts. We've got to resist the devil so that he'll flee. Our inner thoughts should continuously be, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And while we have personal responsibilities in our good fight of faith, it's also important to realize a healthy Christian continually grows in faith. Faith continually enlarges. It continually increases. And this is just exactly what Paul tells us in Romans 10:17. We get faith by the process of hearing. Now that hearing only comes from listening to what's in the Word of God. The reality of the matter is, one must hear the complete Word of God in order to grow in faith. God's Word contains an explanation of God's character, of His attributes. His Word contains an explanation of all of God's plans and purposes. And most of all, it contains an explanation of God's will concerning each and every one of us. Now this is the sum and substance by which one can be faithful. 144,000 are faithful unto death because they do hear what the Word of God says to them. They continually abide under the one anointing. They always keep their robes of righteousness covering themselves. They hold firm to the anchor of faith. Well, something else the Apostle Paul said, which we should likewise listen to, is Philippians 2:5. When he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Well, quite often, the thing that excites so many of us about having the same mind that Jesus had is thinking only as Jesus was perfect, and he had such superior understanding. You know, Jesus had a mind that exceeded the thoughts of everyone else. There wasn't a scribe or a Pharisee that was able to put anything over on Jesus. It's very appealing to think in terms of having the mind of Jesus means that, like Jesus, we're superior to everyone else. We're more advanced than everyone else. We're more important than everyone else. Because after all, we're being personally tutored by God himself. This is not what Paul is telling us. To have such thoughts means we aren't hearing what Paul is really saying. Not only does Paul tell us to have the same mind Jesus had, he follows up by telling us what Jesus' mind or Jesus' disposition was. Now, the battlefield's in the mind. It's up here. This is where every being's disposition is. In the mind, Lucifer developed the thought of wanting to be like God. Now, that single sin, that single thought in Lucifer's mind exposed every being in the universe to a second option of what to do. There were many individuals on many planes of life that faltered because of that sin. Now, Jesus didn't falter. The Logos didn't falter. Jesus didn't think in terms of being like God. Jesus only thought in terms of pleasing God. Jesus took on the form of a bondman. He became the corresponding price for Adam. Not only did he who was rich become poor, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. Now, in that lowly condition, Jesus was faithful. He was faithful at the cost of dying. His faithfulness meant the shedding of blood. Now, if we are always listening to what Paul is telling us, if this continually is taking place, well, then we're going to constantly have at least one thought that is always going to be in our minds. It'll be there at all times. And the thought that should always be on the surface of our minds at all times is, well, it's really a rhetorical question. We should always be asking ourselves the question, am I pleasing God right at this very moment? Jesus always answered yes to this challenge. Let the same mind be in you that was in our Master. We should always be able to give the answer, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, regardless if we're in a large crowd or we're all alone, we should always be able to give the answer that my thoughts and my acts right at this moment, they're pleasing to God. Now, there's something that Paul says in the book of Hebrews which just completely, literally removes every stubble or obstacle, and it enables each one to do that which pleases God at all times. Now, what Paul in Hebrews tells us, or more correctly, what Paul gives us in Hebrews is another formula. The only thing is, we've got to listen to what he says in this formula in order to have it work. And his formula is Hebrews 1:9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hath hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. Jesus loved righteousness and he hated lawlessness. Now, our reaction to this usually is, well, of course, you know, it's the only way. And if there's any question in anyone's mind, I love righteousness. And then, usually, we just keep right on going, doing the usual thing that we've always been doing. The love of righteousness, the love of correctness, is the basic factor that is going to make the social order of the kingdom totally free of all law enforcement agencies. There's going to be no jails or judges or attorneys or policemen or armies and navies in God's kingdom. The reason being, not only will everyone agree to do everything that is right, they, in addition, will love to do what is right. They will love rightness. Now, we should love rightness right now in the midst of everything that is wrong. What we've got to do is we have to completely learn everything that we possibly can of God's rightness. We just have to have an insatiable appetite for this. And then we must love that rightness. That which is right, that which is correct, it can't be altered. You can't sugarcoat it. You can't restate it in different words to make it more palatable. God loves those who love Him and love His rightness or righteousness. Jesus loved righteousness, and He hated lawlessness in an absolute, flawless, and errorless manner. Jesus' mind was the opposite of Lucifer's. It was the opposite of Lucifer's, especially in the sense that Jesus totally, completely delighted in doing and maintaining rightness. It was a joy for Him to be completely immersed in God's rightness. Now, that's our joy as well, isn't it? Now, what could any of you personally and possibly comprehend that would give you greater pleasure? What could you comprehend that you would want more than to be able to always please God? There's nothing that can possibly be more delightful than for us in complete peace to be able for us to look heavenlyward and say, "Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for being able right at this moment to be related to you as a member of your own personal family. I love you. And I want always to do your will." It's indisputable. Whatever we hear and see in the Apostle Paul, we are hearing words of instruction from God Himself. To listen to these words results in having the peace of God. And to have the peace of God is to have the very tranquility that God Himself has.